you will remember something, and that gives you a better foundation, a better base to build your Christian knowledge on. Many times, Christians, they kind of learn theology kind of like some young people learn about sex. Just learn it on the streets. Never get taught correctly, so they just kind of pick it up. But I think it's the job of every pastor, every church, to properly disciple the people. And that just simply means teaching the Bible line for line, word for word, so that you have a good foundation to start with. And so that's what we're doing in the book of Galatians, and we have been doing. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And Paul was, I think we are. Let me see if I've got an issue here. I do have an issue. There we go, I think. Yeah. So we left off with this this verse last week. But just a backdrop on how we got here. Paul is scolding the Galatians. He's trying to make them understand that there are two spheres that a human being can operate in. There's the sphere of law in which all of us were naturally born into, and then there is the sphere of grace, which you have to be born again into. All men are under the law, and it's not until you're born again, come into right relationship with God, that you're moved from the domain of law to the domain of grace. And what the Galatians didn't understand, and what we have to strive to understand, is that you cannot operate in law and grace at the same time. Grace is unmerited divine assistance. You cannot bring law into it. If you try to marry the two together, you end up only with law. You don't end up with grace plus law. You just end up with law. Because God will not work on the basis of man's performance. He will only work on the basis of his own grace that he extends freely of himself. And so Paul is laying this out, and he's going to really, I think the revelation he gives us, if we can get to it today, is just profound. It has always excited me. But we'll pick up here, and we touched on this last week. Paul says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, he had been explaining that all men were bound under law until the promise should come, until Christ should come. And then he breaks into verse 4 saying, and when the fullness of time was come, God did three things. One thing, actually, he sent his son. God sent his son. Now, all three of these items, him sending his son, the son being made of a woman, the son being made under the law, all of them are fulfillments of prophecy. For example, the first one, God sent forth his son. Well, he had prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years prior to that through Isaiah, for unto us a child shall be born, unto us a son shall be given. So Jesus didn't just show up one day. God the Father sent God the Son. It was purposeful. It was foreknown. It was prophesied that God sent his Son into the world. And how did he get into the world? He was made of a woman. It simply means that he was a human being. He came through natural childbirth into this world. He didn't, the second time he comes, he's going to just descend from heaven with a shout. But the first time that he came just like you and I came into this world through the womb of his mother. But this phrase also fulfills prophecy, and maybe one of the most important prophecies in the Bible. Made of a woman. It harkens back to Genesis 3:15. This is the first prophecy in the Bible of the coming Redeemer. It's immediately after Adam sinned in the garden and the Lord is handing out punishments. And one of the prophecies that the Lord gave to Adam was, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman. Now, Eve had a lot of, she had, you know, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, but there was one specific seed that was to come through her lineage Of course her lineage, she's the first woman that was to come through her that would do this. It shall bruise thy head, meaning that what Jesus accomplished on Calvary, it put the death blow bruise on Satan's head. Although going through the horrors of Calvary, Satan was able to bruise his heel. And that's just, you can think of that as the hardships that Jesus went through on Calvary. So number one, God sent forth his son. He sent him through a natural childbirth to fulfill this prophecy, made of a woman. Number three, made under the law. He had to be under the law like every other human being that had ever been born. And it would fulfill this prophecy, him being under the law. The law requires that a penalty be paid when the law is broken. It demands the extraction of a penalty. And God in his goodness, he gave us a way out, so that penalty is not extracted from us, but he sent his son made of a woman, made under the law, so that Jesus could endure the hardships of the broken law on our behalf. Isaiah again, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So these, all three of these aspects are fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. Let's just read into it so we have continuity. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, meaning the whole of the human race, or at least that portion that will believe, to redeem them that are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, as long as the sin debt remained, we could never be in right standing with God the Father. As long as the sin debt, our personal sin debt, remained unaccounted for, unforgiven, we could never have right relationship with God, and therefore he could never adopt us into his family. But in his goodness, he sent forth his son. Two, for the purpose of redeeming those that were under the law. As I said earlier, when you're born, when a person is born, they're born in the sphere of law. They don't have any options. If you got on this planet, you are under the curse of the law. But Jesus was sent to redeem us that were under the law. And of course, the word redeem, it just means to rescue or to ransom. And one thought, we don't want to make this mistake. When we hear the word ransom, God did not pay a ransom to Satan for us to be forgiven. God owes Satan nothing. Satan is just another created being. He's just another of the myriad of angels that God created. He's a fallen angel. But this ransom was paid to satisfy the righteous holiness of God. See, God had there was a problem. When sin occurred, God, because he is infinitely righteous, he can't just sweep that sin under the carpet and just say, well, I love you guys, so we'll just blow it off. Because if he did that, he would not be righteous. Sin has to be addressed. The wages of sin is death. There had to be a death. There had to be a punishment. So God is a good God. And he said, here's what I'll do. I will put on human flesh myself. I will be made of a woman. I will be incarnate. I will walk amongst them. I will take their sins upon me, and I will have the judgment of those sins, the punishments of those sins executed on the cross, so that whosoever will believe that I did that for them, I'm able to forgive them because their sin has been punished. Are you with me? To redeem them that are under the law. Did he just want us redeemed? No, he's taken us even further. So that we might receive the adoption of sons. God always wanted to bring us into his family. Did you know the first Adam was called the son of God? I believe in the book of Luke, he's called the son of God. As you go back through all of the son of, I think it's in Luke, and it said unto Adam, who was the son of God. So Adam was a son, but through his sin and through all the myriad of sins throughout the generations, all of us were born estranged from God, separated by our sin. Well, it was God's heart. I want to adopt you back into the family. So he sent his son to redeem us that was under the law so that he could adopt us into the family, so that we would have all the rights of sons of God. Verse 6 says, and because you were sons, now watch everything that's happened. First, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law so that he could adopt us into the family of God. And now, because you are sons, because you have been adopted as sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, let's not forget what is happening here. Paul is talking to the Galatians. The Galatians had gotten saved under Paul's ministry. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. They had gotten saved. They had gotten baptized with the Holy Spirit. The love and joy of God was springing up in their hearts. They were growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of God, until Paul moved to other fields of endeavor, and the Judaizers from Jerusalem began to cause them to try to mix law with the grace that they had received. They were saying, hey, but now you've got to be circumcised if you really want to be all you can be. Now you've got to partake of these ceremonies, the Levitical ceremonies, if you want to be all that you can be. And they began to move away from just a walk of grace, and they were thinking they were adding law to better their position before God, but what they were doing was destroying their position. And so Paul is trying to make them understand, you can't do that. You can't mix law with grace. And we try it even now. There was a movement just, I don't know, 10 years ago. It was called the Hebraic Roots Movement. Anybody remember that? And people were buying prayer shawls and putting prayer shawls over. They started doing the ceremonies again, going back to their Hebrew roots. And we're Gentiles. We got no Hebrew roots. And what they were doing is they were leaving the grace of Christianity, moving back to law. And here's the thing every child of God needs to understand. If you bring law into your life, you will be in bondage to sin. Sin will take a hold of your life. Now, you may not go back all the way to where you were, but there will be a sin, a hardened sin in your life that you can't get past, maybe numerous of them, and here's why. Once you embrace law, the Holy Spirit will not help you. Romans 8:1, I believe. The law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. It's within the sphere of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a self-imposed law. He will not work outside of faith evidenced in Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Muhammad, the Holy Spirit won't help you. If you put your faith in Buddha, the Holy Spirit won't help you. If through law you put your faith in yourself, the Holy Spirit will not help you. It's only when you put Jesus Christ as the object of your faith that the Holy Spirit will come in and he will cause those sins to begin shedding and falling away. Now, I think all of us realize and know that don't happen overnight. Some of them do. Some of them go away the moment you get saved. But some of them don't. Everybody's looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, and I know you know what I'm talking about. There are some that we struggle with. There are some that it takes time for those things to fall away from our lives. But the scripture says, and because you are sons, through what Jesus did at the cross, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba just means father. It's Aramaic for father. But here's the point that you have to see. In verse 4, we see that God sent forth his son. In verse 6, we see that God sends forth his spirit. And we know it's the Holy Spirit because whenever you see a capital S on Spirit, that's indicative of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 4, he sends forth his Son. God the Father sends forth the Son. In verse 6, God the Father sends forth the Spirit. Here's what you have to catch. You have all three members of the triune Godhead actively impacting your life. We should never be depressed. We should never be discouraged. And on top of that, we're on a foundation of grace. It means when you make a misstep, when you make a mistake, you don't have to go to the back room and take a spanking. You just say, God, I've made a mistake and I don't want to be doing this. And as many times as you make that mistake, you just go back to God. His grace is infinite. It's not permission to sin. But we don't need permission, do we? We find our way to the mud hole without permission. And so we have grace. We're on a platform of grace. Law, if you're on law and you make a misstep, you have that condemning feeling that I need to be punished. Amen. I mean, some of the church fathers, they would whip themselves. They would have a little whip, and whenever they messed up, they would whip their own back. That's history. Because they didn't understand that we are not in law, we are in grace. We are in a position of the grace of God. So we have the full Godhead moving in our hearts and lives. He sent his Son. He sent his Spirit. God the Father is the one doing the sending. So we're in the best position we've ever been in. We're in good condition. We got, if God be for you, who can be against you? Because you are sons, again, it's because of everything that Jesus did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we could be adopted. And now that we are sons, God's able to send the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Wherefore, because of all of that that we said tonight, because of all of that, you are no more a servant. The word servant in the Greek is doulos. It means a bond slave. It means one who is a slave. Now, that slavery is multiplied. Number one, we're slaves. Unsaved people are a slave to sin. Do you remember before you got saved, you couldn't stop whatever your favorite sin was? But what we don't recognize sometimes is we are also a slave to law. And when Jesus died on the cross, he freed us from the bondage of sin, but he also freed us from the bondage of law. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. We're not in bondage to the law. We're not in bondage to sin. Wherefore, you are no more a servant. Now that you've been adopted into the family of God, you're no more a servant, but rather you are a son. A servant is indicative of one who is under law, one who is a slave to law, a slave to their sin. But a son is a free person. That's a person who is not a slave. And if a son, if we're truly under grace, then we're an heir of God through what Jesus did at the cross. Now, this is really the plan of God. This is how the plan is supposed to play out for every Christian. But the stumbling block over and over is our mind's default to try to go back to law, to try to go back. And you can go to churches. You have denominational law. You have churches that are just filled with just legalism. You have preacher law. You can't wear this. You can't wear that. But then the most deceptive kind is personal law, the law that we make for ourselves. And we have Christians now, whole swaths of Christians now that are burning sage. Has anybody heard about that? Burning sage. And in their mind, they're going, oh, well, you know, I had a bad day. I had a mishap of some time. Oh, man, I forgot to burn that sage to ward off the evil spirits this morning. I got to remember to burn that sage. And you've just made a law for yourself. Now the Holy Spirit won't help you. He wants to help you, but he can't operate in the sphere of law. That's why no flesh has ever kept the law, not one of us, because the Holy Spirit won't help you in that way. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, although sanctification is a slow process, you find those sins start falling off. There are things that I struggle with, you know, 20 years ago. They don't even come to my mind now. It was a dream. It's like it never happened. But the Holy Spirit only works in the sphere of grace. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That little phrase, through Christ, we know. Through Christ, by Christ, in Christ. They always mean the same thing. In what Christ did at the cross, through what Christ did at the cross, by what Christ did at the cross, because it was at the cross that we were redeemed from the curse of the law. God sent his son into the world to die on a cross. Everything that we've talked about, it all occurred on the cross. Our redemption, our salvation. Verse 8 says, how be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So here's Paul's argument to the Galatians. Again, they started in grace. They started on the teaching of Paul under grace. They then began to gravitate to law as Paul moved away. And Paul is making this argument that as a servant, You're in bondage as a son. You're adopted into the family of God. And his argument is, think about it. How be it then when you did not know God? Before I ever preached the gospel to you, Paul is saying to the Galatians, you did service. You were in bondage. You were a slave unto them which by nature are no gods. Paul's argument simply is this. Before you ever knew God, before you ever got saved, you was already a slave. Now that you got saved and you have grace in your life, you're going to go back into slavery? That's the point that he's making. We are to learn as Christians to stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage. Now, many times we hear that and we think, oh, that means alcohol. Oh, that means drugs, and it does mean those things. But it also means, and it was written for the purpose, not of alcohol or drugs, it was written for the purpose of not going back into bondage to the law, the Levitical way, or to our personal laws that we make for ourselves. We're under grace. And as Paul precluded the thought of people to say, well, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? No, that's not a Christian thought. The Christian, every time that we fail God, it hurts us on the inside. We feel that I missed the mark. I didn't want to do that. And I'll just tell off on myself. There are times that I know in years past and even recently where I missed the mark and I find myself, I'm driving down the street thinking about that and hot tears begin to roll down my face because I want to be pleasing to God. I want him to be happy with the way that I respond to him, with the way that I respond to his moral code. But when we fail, God's not angry at us to throw us out. But we have grace, and his grace is infinite. But we should never have the mindset, well, that means, man, I can just do whatever I want to do. We should never have that mindset. Something's wrong. Maybe you're not saved. If that's your mindset, you're either bad, backslidden, or maybe never saved. How be it then, when we knew not God, you did service. You were a slave to them which by nature are no gods. Now, in modern life, you know, we have things in our lives that can become a god to us that we are in slavery to. Saved and unsaved people, we never really think about it, but we can become slaves to our careers. We can become slaves to our sports heroes. They can actually sometimes overshadow our relationship with God. If you don't believe it, look at the numbers that we have on Super Bowl Sunday. The morning service goes way up because folks need to make sure I can get out of here before the game starts. It's been that way every year. And then there's things like some people are bound, totally in bondage to social media. It's so bad now that people have to, it's almost like a withdrawal from nicotine. that I have to put my phone down. I had to delete the apps. I just need to detox from social media. And so there are things now that we can also be in bondage to. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And this is Paul's argument. He's saying to the Galatians, he's saying, before you ever knew God, you was already in bondage. But now that you know God, now that you the grace of God is moving in your life, what is it that makes you still want to go back and be in bondage again now that you've been set free? Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. Now, we don't really too much follow the Levitical way, but we easily allow ourselves to be put under law. You know, and again, these are some of the main laws is church law and preacher law and then personal law. And the thing is that you don't have to make rules for yourself. Live in relationship with him. I'm trying to think of an example. I take out the trash at my house. when it gets full, I take it out to the garage and I throw it away because I know that makes Sister Lincoln happy. When she has something, she's cooking or something, and the trash is not full, and she's got plenty of room to throw away whatever it is, that makes her happy. I take out the trash because it makes my wife happy. I don't have a rule book that says, thou shalt take out the trash. I live by my relationship with her. I don't live by a set of rules. And that's what we have to learn, is to live by our relationship, but you have to be honest. See, you have to be honest about what makes God happy and what does not make him happy. Because if you're not honest with yourself, you're not deceiving God. you may as well, if you're just a flat-out failure, just tell God, Lord, I'm a failure. I've done it too many times to count. As the old theologian said, look away from your 10,000 failures and look to the headband, to the mitre, in the headband of your high priest. He's got a golden plate in his mitre. It says, holiness unto the Lord. I was never meant to provide my own holiness. He is my holiness. And I live in relationship with him, and his holiness flows through my life. It was never that I was supposed to twist my willpower and perform all by myself. The Holy Spirit wants to help us, but he can't help us if we embrace law. He can only do it while we're in grace. Verse 11, Paul says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. Now, this first phrase, I'm afraid of you, Paul is just saying, I have fears as it regards the direction that you're going in. I have concerns about how you're handling your Christian experience. And my concerns are founded around this. I fear that I have bestowed labor on you in vain. I fear that everything that I've done to found this church within Galatia and to work to get you full of the Holy Ghost, to teach you the truths of Jesus Christ, I'm concerned that all of that is in vain. And then he softens his turn by saying, brethren, just soften it a little bit. I beg you, be as I am, for I am as you are. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be as I am. I'm walking in the fullness of God's grace. Be as I am. Walk as I am, because I am as you are. And what he's saying is that if I move from the grace that I'm in now, I'm going right back to a legalistic Pharisee that I used to be. Are you with me? And that's what it is for all of us. I came out of old school legalism. Old school. I mean, it was tight. And when I left, my wife and I, we just started learning the Bible. We're like, well, this is not right what they're teaching us. And so we moved on. But there were many that I know that stayed back there, and it's been some 20 years now, maybe over 20 years, and I look back to see the few that I've kept track of that have stayed in legalism, and I can see you don't have to talk to them very long. You realize you're a Pharisee. It's total judgment. Everything is a judgment. The whole church is wrong. They are the only one right. And that's what legalism will do to you. It will make you a Pharisee. It doesn't happen fast, but it will happen. You will have a very judgmental spirit, and you'll think it's just you and Jesus, and then it's the rest of them. You won't see the church as a body of Christ. You won't see us all as brethren. That's what law does. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. So Paul now is taking their minds back to when he first established the church in Galatia and how they responded to him, how they responded to the gospel, how the gospel was causing miracles to happen in their midst, baptism of the Holy Spirit, love and joy was filling their lives, the fruit of the Spirit was beginning to be developed. He's taking their minds back to that. You know, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Now, there's been much hoodoo made about these scriptures in the next couple of verses that we're going to look at. And people have tried to speculate, well, what was Paul's infirmity? What he's going to call it his temptation. What was his temptation? I wonder what he did. I wonder what he was struggling with. You know, I like the way Brother Lauren puts it. Just eat off your own plate. There's plenty of there to eat off of. We don't have to worry about the Apostle Paul. So he says, you know that how through infirmity of the flesh, he preached the gospel unto them at the first. He's saying that when I first came, when I first established the church, you remember that. He goes on to say, and my temptation, referring again to this infirmity, whatever it was, no need to speculate. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, number one, you did not despise. Number two, you did not reject me because of it. Number three, you received me as an angel of God, just like if I were Jesus Christ himself. Now, here's what he's saying. The gospel was penetrating your heart and making such a change in your heart and life that you didn't reject me. You didn't despise me. You received me as I was, what he really was, a messenger straight from God to speak life into your life. He goes on to say, where is then the blessedness you spake of? Because, see, what had happened is that as they began to move towards law, their love for Paul began to temper down. And they did just like the Corinthians. They began to think of Paul as like, you know, Paul is kind of elementary. He brought us in, but it's very baby level stuff. Now that we're grown and we've added these legalistic factors to our salvation, I mean, now, you know, Paul is just, he's just too tutorial for us. He's a spiritual midget. And the Corinthians did the same thing, even while one of them amongst them was having sex with his father's wife. They were thinking that Paul was the one. And this is what is happening here with the Galatians. And Paul asked, where then is that blessedness you spake of? How they received him, how they loved him for what he brought to them. And now their love has cooled and they've become very critical of him. Paul says, for I bear you witness that at that time, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and would have given them to me. This is the kind of loving response the Galatians had to the gospel that Paul brought to their region and that changed their lives. Paul goes on in verse 16 to say, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, there's the statement. You never can really tell how a person really feels about you until you have to tell them the truth that they don't want to hear. When they're going a wrong direction, when they're moving in a bad direction, and you have to come to them and as gently as you can tell them this is not a good direction you're going in, this is going to be bad, you never know how that person feels about you until you have to work through that process. And Paul says, have I become your enemy? And this is how they were treating Paul. He said, have I become now your enemy because I've told you the truth? He says, speaking of the Judaizers, they zealously affect you, but not well. Meaning they're having a big impact on your life, and they got you all emotional, and they got you all excited about what you're doing, but what you're doing is not going to turn out well. They zealously affect you, but it's not good. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Paul is saying that as long as they're having an impact on you, as long as they're adding their mess to your salvation, everybody's happy. But if you turn around and begin to talk to them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they're going to totally reject you. And that's often the way it is with people that don't know better. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you altogether. They will shut you down that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. You know, if you've got a great zeal and what you've got great zeal about is productive and positive and godly, well, that's a good thing. Paul says it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. In other words, you were zealous. Where Paul brought the real gospel to Galatia, you were zealous, you were into it, everything was, but you were only zealous while I was sitting right there babysitting you. You see, one thing that God wants from every Christian, He doesn't want Christians that have to be babysitted. We should all be maturing to a place that we can walk with God, that we don't, you know, have to have the pastor resuscitating our spiritual life all the time. Now, you should always be in church, but you should be in church to be a benefit. You should be in church to bring life to the body, not just to drain life from the body. My little children, Paul says, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Again. He came the first time under threat of death. He could have well lost his life. The Gauls were a very mean, vicious, warring faction of Gentiles. And Paul put his own life in jeopardy when he came into that region and he established the church. And now he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. When you think about travail, travail is the greatest commitment that one person can make to another person. There's no greater. When a woman is travailing in birth to bring forth her child, as she walks right to the edge of death, she's right on the edge of death with her toes hanging over in order to travail to bring that baby into the world. And Paul used that term to emphasize the effort that it took for him to travail to birth the Galatian church in the first place. And now here he is, he has to travail again. But he was willing to do it, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Let me say this. Under operating within the sphere of law, Christ will not be formed in you. Because the fruit of the Spirit are the attributes of the personality of Jesus Christ. When you become Christ-like, the fruit of the Spirit will be developing in your life. That's what makes you Christ-like. But if the Holy Spirit, who cannot work in law, moves back from you, that fruit will not be produced and you will not be Christ-like. You will be stagnant right there until you move back over to grace. Then the Holy Spirit again will start moving in your heart and life and He will begin to produce that fruit again, and that's what makes you Christ-like. And Paul said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The first phrase he's saying is like a mother wanting to be with a sick child that's away out of town and the child is sick. He said, I desire to be present with you now. I wish I wasn't just writing a letter. I wish I was there to tend to your spiritual need. But since he's not, he asked this question. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, he said, do you even hear what the law is saying to you? And I think the same is now. You know, back then, maybe it was a little more clear. Now it's very convoluted, especially amongst Gentiles, because we don't have a brazen altar. We don't have a Levitical process. We just never been involved in those. And so it's harder for us to see what is law in our lives than it was for the early Jews. But Paul is saying, you that desire, you that have a desire to be under the auspices of law, have you ever stopped to think what the law is saying? Do you not hear the law? And I think we can sum up what the law is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26. I'll just read it. Cursed. That's what it says. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. That's what the law is saying. The law is saying that if you don't keep the whole law, all the words of this law, if you don't keep all of it, you are cursed. And Paul is asking, you that desire to be under the law, are you not even listening to what the law is saying? See, we go in spiritually blind sometimes. We don't really see, we don't connect the dots. We don't get the dots connected right. And we think that if I just add this body of rules... Let me give you an example. A person gets saved. They're a young Christian. They're looking for a church. This actually happened to me, as a matter of fact, as I'm thinking about it. I got saved, had never been to church before. So I didn't know I was even supposed to go to church. So my brother told me, hey, yeah, you're supposed to be going to church. He had been saved. And I go, well, which one? There's so many. So he found one, a Pentecostal church. He said, that's probably going to be a good church. Try that one out. It was an Assemblies of God church. So I went there and got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everything was good. But then they started saying, hey, your wife can't wear open-toed shoes or makeup or pants. And you can't wear shorts. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, whatever. Listen, I just want to be pleasing to God, whatever it takes. Not realizing that they were leading me away from grace. They didn't even know it. They were leading me away from grace. And now all of a sudden, I'm looking down at my nose at any of the brothers who's wearing shorts. It's like, wow, you unsanctified Philistine. I'm beginning to judge with that same look in my eye. And it wasn't until I came back and began to understand grace. That's why I had such hard times in my early salvation. I was messing up bad, backslid twice because I was under law. Born again, truly filled with the Holy Ghost, love God supremely. But the Holy Spirit will not help you if you're trying to perform. Stop trying to perform. Live in relationship. Let him perform through you. Let him do the performing. You that desire to be under the law, this is such a strong statement. Do you not even hear the law? Now, Paul is going to go into what he calls an allegory here. And this has always fascinated me, how the Apostle Paul, there's no way he could have ever possibly seen this in the Old Testament unless God gave him illumination. The Holy Spirit had to have given this to Paul because it's just too embedded in the scripture to ever just see it because you're smart. So here it is. Paul says in verse 22, for it is written, and this is how you grow, is that when you always go back to what is written, what did thus saith the Lord? What did thus saith the preacher or the church? What did the Lord say? For it is written, Abraham had two sons. Now, one of the things about the Jews in that day is they prided themselves on the fact that they were Abraham's offspring, that they were Abraham's seed. As a matter of fact, you can remember In John chapter 8, 32, I'll just read this quickly. Jesus is speaking and they respond to him. Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the Jews answered and said, "We're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." That was their big boast. We're Abraham's seed. Well, Paul is not going to hold straight through the middle of that. He's saying Abraham had two sons. That means there's a branch in the Abrahamic lineage. That means there's two sides of the family tree, if you will. Abraham had two sons. The one was a bondmaid. She was a slave, Hagar. She was the Egyptian. Now, here's the point Paul is making. She was a slave, Abraham's slave, that he brought back from Egypt. When she had a child by Abraham, that child was born a slave. Just like you and I, when we were born into this world, we were born slaves to the law. The one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. So when Sarah had a son from the same man, she was a free woman. Her son was born free. The first birth by Hagar was our birth, representative of our birth under Adam. The second birth by promise under Sarah is our born again experience, which makes us free. Now that we're free, don't go back to law. Walk in the liberty. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. If you remember the story, God had given Abraham a promise that through his seed, his family would be like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the sea. And Abraham was getting older and older and older, and I believe Sarah brought him the idea, you ought to just go into Hagar because God can't do this. I mean, we're getting pretty old. And so he went into Hagar. Through the efforts of his own flesh, he produced an Ishmael. God's not interested in the efforts of our flesh. If the ground is cursed, everything that comes out of the ground is cursed. Are you with me? But he who was after the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Ishmael was the fair efforts of Abraham's performance, his effort himself. But he of the free woman was the promise. Meaning that God waited until Abraham, you can't do it. Sarah, you can't do it. You never were doing it, and you sure can't do it now. He's 100 and she's 90. Now, I'm going to prove the promise because there's no way you could have done that. So he that was of the free woman, Isaac, was by promise. That's grace. That's the effort of grace. Which things are an allegory? Now, Paul goes a little further. He's saying, okay, this is an allegory. An allegory is just like a parable. It's a truth that's hidden inside of a storyline. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. He's saying that Sarah represents one covenant. Hagar represents the Old Testament. Sarah represents the New Testament. Are you with me? The one from Mount Sinai, that's where Moses received the law from God. The one from Sinai, which gendereth or procreates to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to her children. So this very wordy way of saying simply this, that it's an allegory. Hagar represents the Old Testament, which is law from Sinai, and which now Jerusalem, which was eaten up with law at the time, everything in Jerusalem was law, he says, was answers to Jerusalem, which it now is. Just simply meaning that Jerusalem, the Jews that were there, they were just legalists. They were just eaten up by law. Everything was law within that culture of that day, and is in bondage with her children, meaning that the Jews are in bondage to the law. And if you're in bondage to the law, you will be in bondage to sin, because the Holy Spirit doesn't move in that area. It's all up to you, and we are but frail flesh we can't make it happen. Not consistently and not perfectly. And if you'll remember, here's what the law requires. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. That's the requirement. Not 90%, not 95%, not 99.9999%. You got to do them all. Verse 26 says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. This is spiritual Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou that bearest, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And this is a confusing passage of scripture because you have to look at it from the culture of that day, especially the part that I've highlighted here. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. She which hath an husband actually refers to Hagar, even though that was Sarah's husband and Hagar was never married to him. And the culture of that day was such that if there was a woman who was married to a man, as Sarah was married to Abraham, but she had never had babies, she was considered less of a wife than another woman who was not married to the man who produced children, and especially a son for them. So that's what it means, that she which hath a husband. Hagar was never married to Abraham, but she did produce the son, and she did produce the son first, just as you and I were first born naturally, and then later on we came into our spiritual born-again experience. Nevertheless, what say, oh, I think I passed. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born of the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Now, this is the allegory he's given us. Those who operate in law, those who operate through the efforts of their own flesh, they will always persecute those who are spiritual and who trust in the grace of God. It's always going to happen. It happened this millennia ago, and we see it. Ishmael used to tell his baby brother, run out there and get the arrows that I shot. And while he was out there fetching the arrows, Ishmael would shoot some arrows in the air and try to hit him. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing now, only it's not arrows, but the church will always, the spiritual side of the church will always be persecuted, not only by the world, but as well by the fleshly part of the church. It will always be that way. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Again, Paul jumps right back to the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? This is good. Cast out the bondwoman and her little bad son. What is he saying? The bondwoman represents law, and her son represents that law produces. He's saying, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Here's what God says. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So if you're trying to embrace law, if you're trying to add law to your Christian experience, what you're doing is you're preventing yourselves from ever coming into the inheritance. You're cutting off the Holy Spirit. Christ will profit you nothing. You are fallen from grace if you try to take law and bring it into the sphere of grace. Grace is unmerited divine assistance. Is God doing it all? Let me say this last thing and I'll stop. I am my Father's son. Him and my mother got together and they produced me. I didn't have to do anything to get that position. It was done for me. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to deserve it. I didn't have to work for it. And even if me and my father, he's passed on to be with the Lord now, but even if he was alive and we fell out there's nothing that can be done to make me not be his son. You have been adopted into the family of God. You are sons of God. You can't fall out. The covenant is not based in you. All you can do is learn how to operate in it to optimize the impact of what God is doing in your life. Amen. I hope that we helped you tonight, and I really just really hope that you got this allegory. It's always been fascinating to me how Paul could look into the Old Testament scripture, as wordy as they are, and be able to see that, but he was able to do so. Sister Carla, would you please come and receive our offering?
Thank you, Pastor Lincoln. That was very good. And I am very thankful that I go to a church that they get into the Word and they explain it, and you can understand it and understand what God has given them to give to us so that we can understand. So as you prepare for tonight's tithes and offering, I would like to remind you that there's a sign-up sheet outside on the table, and if you're coming to the movie, which is on the 18th of this month, if you have not signed up on your way out, please do so that they can have a head count of how much pizza to get. And if you're bringing someone, add that also, so they'll know how many people that is coming, so they'll know how much pizza to get. And if you're on the webcast, you can scroll down to the donate button and pay your offerings that way, or you can text to give. Now, if you all stand, I will dismiss us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the knowledge and understanding that you give the leaders to give to us. Father God, I just pray that as we have listened to what Pastor Lincoln has taught us about the law and the things that Paul have said about the law, that we remember that the law does not save us. It does not help us at all. But we are to get into your word and learn what you are teaching us, Father God. And you will show us the right way, you and the Holy Spirit that you have given us. And I pray that we will not leave out the same way that we came in, that we will go out and want to get into your word. I pray for the traveling mercies on the way home, that we could come back here safely on Sunday as well. For it is in Jesus' most precious and holy name that I pray. Amen.